Well, you notice I'm trying something different today. I'm tired of killing trees. But I did kill one this morning because I didn't trust this thing, so I do have my notes with me in case this thing dies. You know, today we're going to do something that I've been promising for quite a while, and that's finishing up the gospel series. We've been going over this for a few months, a few things we had to pause because of the holy days. But today I want to finish up with that final name that we'll find in Scripture. You can be making your way over to Romans 2. That's where we're going to be this afternoon. But it's important to understand why we went through this series and why we're going to end it with this name. Because as you know, there are many names used to describe this wonderful good news that Christ died for, one he came to preach. And it's for our benefit. Satan has tried to destroy this message. Satan has tried to get us to destroy this message. And it's important that we understand why we have to hold tight to it. Why does it have to be pure? And what does it mean for us today? And we're going to see something pretty interesting here in Romans chapter 2. Because this almost describes our congregations to this day. The things they had to deal with. And when Paul ends this little discussion with the name he gives for the gospel, it really sheds some light. And I really want to draw attention onto that, what's really going on. But way of background, here in Romans 2, Paul is having to address something going on in this congregation. You have a Jewish half, and you got the Gentiles. They go together like oil and water. It seems that way to this day. We got veterans, novices, seniors, young people. It's hard sometimes to mix. It's hard sometimes to see past our own perspective. And there's always something going on. And Paul is actually correcting the Jewish people. He would correct the Gentiles later, but it's of the same mindset, thinking we're superior. My way is the right way. The way I think is the right way. And no one's ever showing love as they preach, as they've been taught. And when Paul mentions this, you got the Jews doing one thing, you got the Gentiles doing one thing, and all of a sudden he throws in my two cents. But is that what Paul does here? And we're going to investigate this today. We're going to expose what was Paul saying when he gave this name in verse 16. He says in verse 16, in that day, he's saying, look, you've been judging each other like hypocrites. All the way back to what Christ said. You think you're better than everyone. And he also says in verse 11 that there is no partiality with God. What God respects is those not just who hear, but those who do. And he goes, why aren't you those who do? You hear, you have it. But then he says, in that day when God would judge, the righteous judge, the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Well, you Jews are wrong, you Gentiles are wrong, but look at me, Paul, my gospel. Is that what Paul was saying when he brought that up? It was far from it. Paul went back to how things are possible, what is supposed to be going on in these congregations, especially this, and even today to this congregation. What is going on with the people of God? Why are we looking down on each other? In fact, if you look at the whole section of Romans 2 at the beginning, it's almost like Christ speaking in his parables. Judge not lest you be judged. And when you do judge, you should judge righteously, but you're judging like hypocrites. You're treating each other so severely, and yet yourself, you won't even hold yourself to that line. So Paul doesn't just throw in a whole nother logic. Paul goes all the way back to why we do what we do and how we are to thrive. Not just as a congregation, but as a people. When he says, my gospel, what is he really referring to? Well, if we stop and think of it, Paul was telling us this unique purpose of why we are who we are. What we've been opened, our minds been opened to understand. I don't care how old you are. I don't care who you are. I don't care your life's experience. Everyone needs something greater than self. No one walked in this room with their own power. No one's mind was opened of their own power. And no one moves faster than what God can allow their mind to understand. So why? Why are you divided? Is Christ divided? No, he's not. Why is the congregations divide? Paul reminds the church, you can't be justified of yourself. You know, you can't even overcome your own nature of yourself. There's no righteousness in you that's worth anything of yourself. Your knowledge is nothing without understanding, and understanding can come when God gives it to you and you seek it. In fact, the only way you feel so good about yourself is you keep reinterpreting law to make yourself feel good. You make yourself on a pedestal. You point out everyone else's fault, but you don't realize you're at fault yourself. You're forgetting something so important. You're forgetting that repentant mindset. You're not looking at yourself and seeing yourself in the mirror and then thanking God for looking at you through His Son's blood. If you would please turn back to John 15 and let's start to understand what Paul really meant when he said, my gospel. He wasn't inventing a third message in that congregation. He was getting back to the foundation of that message. John 15, as you know, this is a very well-known section of Scripture about the vine. And Jesus makes something very clear here of how it all works. John 15, verse 1, Christ says, I am the vine. My Father is the vine dresser. He then talks about the branch, and eventually he tells us who is the branch. We are the branches. But that's the main point. Can't you see? I am the vine, he says. My Father's the dresser. You are just the branches that are to feed off the vine. So he says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes it away. He removes that. He doesn't want something that's unprofitable in his Son. But then he goes on to say, but even every branch that bears fruit, that's good. That's great. But that's good's not good enough when God is involved. He wants you to look for and reach for greatness. He wants you to look for Him. Be like His Son. We're going to cover that later. So He prunes us. He wants more fruit. Because He wants you to continue to grow. Verse 4, so He says, there's something you got to realize when you're in these congregations. You're not of a vine of yourself. You can't condemn and say someone else is not good enough because you're connected to that same vine. So He says in verse 4, abide in Me. Not your own agendas, not your own ideas, but abide in Me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself. I don't care who you are, what you've been through. If you try to do it yourself, your fruit will not come forth. It won't be there unless that branch, you, abide in that vine. Then He says it again. In case you didn't catch it in verse 1, I am, in verse 5, He says, I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in Me and I in him bears much fruit. Without Me, you can do nothing. Without God leading that congregation, Paul is telling them, it's going to fail. There will be no fruit. There will be no growth. It's divided. In a house divided, it will not stand. I don't care if you slap Jesus' name on it however you want. If it's not connected as God requires, as He tells you, abiding, it won't stand. He goes on to say, and if anyone does not abide in Me, again, he's cast out as a branch and is withered. He won't produce fruit. He'll eventually just wither away. He'll just be a dead-looking vine producing nothing but weighing that vine down. What is, you know, pruners, your green thumb people? What do? You remove the dead so that the strength and the nutrients goes to the living. And then once you're out of that vine, there's no use. You're thrown into the fire, he says. But he says, that's not the desire. The desire is for every branch to live. So he's saying, abide in me. If you abide in me, and if my words abide in you, he says, you can ask what you desire. If you aren't getting the nutrients, maybe you're not staying connected. Ask. Look for it. Search for it. And it shall be done for you. Because this is the important part. By this, my Father is glorified. Not that you just say, I'm in a part of you. No, that you bear much fruit. That's the purpose. It's to grow. To produce. We're not surviving each other. We're thriving with each other. And the only way we can do that is quit building up that middle wall that Christ says in Ephesians that he tore down. We can't fortify division. We got to remove it. Staying in the vine gives us the fruit necessary to build relationships with our father, with our elder brother, with this family. Staying in this vine. That's what Paul's telling that congregation. That's what Paul's telling us right now. Then he goes on to say about keeping his commandments. If you keep my commandments. Again, only way you're going to understand what God requires, what of the law, how to obey him, how to love him. You have to keep the commandments. And then if you do, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments, and I abide in his love. Christ says, I have shown you how this all works. In fact, you know he had died for it. These things, he says, I have spoken to you that your joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Christ says, if you want life, you want to understand what real joy is all about. It's not about bickering and winning a fight and winning a conversation and making yourself feel good. Joy comes from being fed by the vine, producing fruit. Understand love as God loves. And then not just reading it and saying, that's a good idea, I like that, but doing it. This is exactly what Paul talked about in Romans chapter 2. So Jesus is saying, being connected to this greater authority is what counts. It's not being connected by our own perceived authority. It's not about our own version of it. It's how God outlines it. That's it. No ifs, ands, or buts. Because being within that one true vine is how truth is revealed to his people. It's how truth abides in his people. When we refuse to take of the vine, we refuse truth. Again, staying in that vine is how fruit is developed. The fruit that brings God glory. Not us. Not us. We shouldn't get the credit. No, the fruit, the character, what we produce, because that spirit, it's glorifying God. Not us. But when that glory, that doing what God says, well done. Well done. And he sees that. And that glorifying of God happens, and the light and the attention's off ourselves, and we're doing it, that learning to think like God, learning to act like God. That's when that joy is truly experienced. That's how we connect to hope. So to abide in that vine is to live. To abide in that vine is to understand life. Without it, it's just existing. Existing with nothing but emptiness. You may feel full, but it's full of self-deception and being self-directed. Eventually you will wither. We will wither. That's why this gospel message is so important. Abiding in the vine helps us understand why that message that Jesus came to preach, why he died for it. It just wasn't to break through the darkness of the bad news and all the evilness of a world. That news, that gospel message was there to break through the hardness of our own heart. We have to break this hardness. We have to look each other. Remember when I spoke earlier about that salvation? How do we show love to a brethren that's really driving you nuts? When John gets on my nerves. Don't try to hide, John. No. When anyone, name it, you look at them walking in the kingdom side by side because they're in the same vine. You're drawing from the same source of life. You don't want them to wither. You want them to grow. That's what Paul was reminding that congregation, and that's what Paul reminds us to about us. So when he said, "My gospel," he's saying, look what the truth does. It transforms you. You're not being transformed. You're separating. Let go of your own desires. Because Paul says that God's going to judge you by that standard. That what you receive from the vine is what will help neutralize what's impenetrating your mind to divide. Satan is getting to you, my people, he says. His mindset. You need what comes from the vine to stop that. You can't figure it out on your own. What comes from this vine helps curb our own selfish desires, brought about by our own selfish pride. When we listen and we attain what is being given to us through the vine, this is how we return to that holiness that we talked about a few sermons ago. That's how we protect that perpetual fire. That's the fuel that keeps it burning. So when Paul ended that little, he didn't really end it. It did go on for a while. But in that little section, when Paul used that term at the very end of that explanation, my gospel, you know what he was expressing? Everything that we need to understand. It is no longer I that live. My life is not of myself. I draw my life from that vine. I've been crucified. I let that old way go. I want to be that vine that bears fruit. So therefore, it's no longer my life. I draw my life from that vine. So everything that vine is, it's me. I've adopted it. I call it mine. Not to rewrite it, because I identify by it. Paul says, don't think I'm trying. He was accused all the time about changing and drawing people to himself. Paul says, I mean, he didn't say it word for word, but you can understand when he says what he says. Paul wasn't arrogant. Paul was bold. Paul was bold in the truth. And the boldness he possessed was not of himself. The boldness he possessed flowed through him from the vine. The vine in which he abided in which the vine dresser pruned, so that he would continue to produce fruit. Again, boldness is not arrogance. You know, Paul was often, again, was accused of creating his own theology. You've heard it, Pauline theology. He's trying to do it himself. Paul didn't do that. But it shows the ignorance of the people of that day. It can show the arrogance of people to this very day. You know, to think Paul was doing something like create his own message shows you didn't even know the true message in the first place. You were not familiar with what Christ taught. Because if you heard what Paul taught, he was speaking on the authority of Christ. See, they failed to see that Paul repeated exactly what Christ taught them, taught him. They didn't understand Paul, again, because they didn't understand Christ. They couldn't comprehend the true message They couldn't comprehend how to use the Word of God properly because they lacked understanding in the original messenger. Brethren, does that describe us at times? Are we failing to relate to the true messenger? You know, I want to share a passage from a book I recently read. It's a book I was given as a gift. And it talks about, it reminded me about what Paul had to face, especially even us when it comes to the adversity. Something we have to consider. It's a book called The Law of the Offerings by Andrew Jukes. It's written many, many years ago. In his opening passage at the very beginning, he said this, and I want you to listen clearly because it backs up what we've been discussing so far. He says, "There is neither speech nor language, but in all we hear the wondrous tale, Christ is throughout the key to Scripture. He is the one great idea of the Bible. Know Christ, understand God's thought about Him. And then you will understand the Bible. We are in the dark because we know so little about Him." So many people fail to grasp the truth of that gospel because they fail to grasp the importance of the vine. That's what was going on in Romans chapter 2. That's what goes on in our congregations to this day. Are we letting go and straining our relationship with Christ so that we can't hear His message? See, Paul was allowing that mindset that was in Christ to be his mind. He wanted that. He desired that. Paul wasn't changing the message to fit his own agenda, but completely transforming his own thoughts. He let the old man go. He let everything that was holding him back, he let it go. And he made himself adopt that new standard. He willingly surrendered to what Christ taught him. He brought his own thoughts, his own ways, everything about who he was under the captivity of Jesus Christ. That's when he said, "My." It was him. Christ in him. That's what gave him the strength. See, his words, his actions bore the evidence of how that one true, authentic gospel had impacted his life. He wasn't peddling it. He wasn't a salesman. But it impacted him. He was proving how that relationship that he had with Jesus Christ was valuable. It meant everything to him. And he knew what it meant to be in the vine and to see branches of that vine fighting and withering with no fruit. It had to pain him. Just like it pains a pastor to look at a congregation that can't get along, or a church fighting over simple things. See, there's no question what Paul believed. He preached it. He lived it. He took ownership of it. He held himself accountable. And he inspired others. That's not just the role of a pastor. That's a role of every individual God calls to this vine. Every single thing we do affects one another. So if we're to know it, we're to live it, we're to preach it through our lives, we first have to have that relationship. And that relationship with that true master has to be strong. Because our weak relationships in our congregations are evidence of our weak relationship with the messenger. And our lack of understanding and comprehension of his message. That's what Paul was telling this congregation. I came across a quote that makes me think of the Apostle Paul when he talks about the responsibility of handling this message. It's by someone you may know, Vince Lombardi. We're so close to the Hall of Fame here. Everybody should know who Vince Lombardi is. But he said this: coaches who can outline plays on a blackboard are a dime a dozen. The ones who win are the ones who get inside their player and motivate. Anyone can look at this book Anyone can find a principle within these pages. They can present it, get that little niche, that one thing that appeals to some little group of people, and gain a following. We've seen it happen in the world every day. It happens in the church more than you care to realize. Sometimes we try not to think that way, but it happens. People find that one principle and they'll go in, that's what I want. But for those who truly understand how precious their calling is to that vine, what it really means to abide in it and to have themselves pruned, to be accountable, to understand that relationship and what it's doing to our lives, to understand what that Holy Spirit is helping transform within our minds and our hearts, they're the ones who say, I want to be skillful in the Word of God. Therefore, I'm going to invest time with the messenger. Paul wasn't a presenter. We can't be presenters. Paul wasn't just someone pointing out everyone's errors. We can't go around just pointing out everyone's errors. We're not just around Paul or us. We don't go around barking orders. We're not trying to gain a following. Because if you follow in a man, you better have a plan B. No. What Paul was, what we are to be, are living, breathing examples of what God requires of His saints. That's the only way a true light can be reflected. A true light reflecting what God calls us to do. Not in our work, but God working in and through us. This is where it impacts us. It impacts you, Trent. It impacts Daniel, Chuck, Mike. A call to come and follow me was extended to you. You didn't come in these doors just for the good food. I hope not. You came because someone extended a call. God called you. You still may be in the process of being called, but it's still a process. You have been brought. And yes, you kids, you're here because God's extended something to you. You're being exposed to something. You've been chosen. God sees potential. He wants you to be a useful tool, not a withered branch. A useful tool in His hand. And that's where life gets exciting. But it's where life gets tough. Some of the hardest challenges you're going to face in this world, in this life, is accepting to come and follow me. You got to learn to deny self. You got to learn to put the whispers aside. You got to remember, to whom much is given, much is expected, much is required. That's why it's so important. And Paul kept reminding them, quit hanging your value in your positions, in your nationalities. Put your value in the vine. That's who you are. That's what's developing you. You got to stay within that vine. You got to use the power that it gives you. But that's up to us. Will we stay in the vine? Will we accept that nutrients? Or are we going to try to figure it out ourselves? Are we going to remain humble? Do we want fruit or we want godly fruit? Do we want to glorify ourselves or glorify our Father? Those are some questions we have to ask. I'm going to be quite honest with you. I've been criticized. I know you've been criticized. And I've been criticized for being a little too passionate at times. A little overly optimistic at times. That's okay. If that's my worst crime, bring it on. You know, Paul got criticized that way, and I know you have. But here's the thing. That passion, that optimism, it's not in these two hands. Just like Paul, it's not in these hands. It's in what God can do in these hands when I submit, when I attach that vine, ask to be pruned. Just like you, what God can do through His people when they submit, they allow themselves to be pruned. I strive, Paul strive, you strive. Sometimes perceived reality is hard to look through, and people can't understand. How can you remain optimistic with so many challenges in front of you? It's because I choose to look through the perceived reality and hold fast to the absolute truth of God's promises. Just like Habakkuk. I see the empty field. I see the tree without no fruit. I see an empty vine. Yeah, I don't see the animals in the stalls. But I will rejoice in my God because He's my salvation. He will save this situation if I let Him and I turn to Him and don't think I got to figure it out. I can have passion on that. I can be optimistic on that because God said so. God promised. That vine is reminding me of that. No matter what I face. That's why we all can be overly passionate at times. We can be optimistic concerning the outcome of what this message can do for us. The faith in Christ, the faith of Christ, can accomplish so much more if we yield to it. If we choose to see it as God promises it to be. And quit trying to think we got to figure it out ourselves. We can't go outside the bounds of the vine. We can't submit to what others want of us. We can't get to the point that we can decide for God what He wants. But go back to the absolute truth of His promises. Until we solidify that in our hearts and minds, that we want to be in that vine, that we need to be in that vine, and we accept that pruning from that vine dresser. Brethren, growth will never happen in our personal lives. Growth is never going to happen within our congregations. Again, I've said it a couple sermons ago, and I'll say it again. There's no activity, there's no sermon, there's no individual whatsoever that can do what the vine dresser can do. We're not called to walk through this life with a bunch of band-aids, covering this problem, covering this problem. No, we are to use that spirit to work on these problems. There's not one person here that's perfect. Not one of us have the right to judge another by a standard we ourselves are not at. But that's the good part. Someone's there pruning us so that we can learn, so that we each can grow, so we can be a profitable congregation, and we can be a profitable church. See, God expects that of us. But if we choose to manipulate His word, if we choose to create our own gospel, we're contributing to our own self-deception. We're contributing to everyone else's deception. We're not creating reconciliation. We're creating separation. And if we do that, we'll find ourselves separated from the vine and in a stack of wood that we don't want to be in. That's why Paul, we'll read it, "I beseech you, brethren, I beseech you." It's like with my whole heart, I cry out. I mean, can you understand what cry said? "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I just want to hold you." But you refuse. You refuse to be in the vine. You refuse the vine dresser. For you old timers, you remember a voice, Mr. Armstrong. He would say, "Many of you just not getting this." Boy, those words stung. I remember looking at Mom and I was like, ouch. That's mean. That's hard. It wasn't Mr. Armstrong's words. It was the echoing of a thundering from the Bible. God, Christ, the apostles kept saying, "You're just not getting it, my people." Listen. Open this word. Prove it for yourself. Become literate in the words of life. God says, "I expect this of you. You of all people whom I've entrusted so much. This is what I expect." So when Mr. Armstrong said, "You're just not getting it," the point was, get it. Get it. Ask to be pruned. Develop the fruit by sticking into that vine and holding close to it. We're students of life, eternal life. We're students of the Bible, not our own version. Which means God says, "I need you to have proper hermeneutical techniques. The study of my word. I want you to draw out what you need. Go into its original, pure form for the instructions that I have outlined for you. I've given you the perfect blueprint of what it means to abide in my vine." We go in empty and come out full. God says, "I don't want you to go in full and then find scriptures that you think can support your biased opinion. Have your own presuppositions. You know, formulate your own ideas simply by piecing together things out of context that makes you feel good." He goes, "That's not going to produce fruit. In fact, that's going to make you wither. You're not drawing from me. You're holding food in your hands and refusing to eat it. How are you going to get the nutrients if you go into it thinking you already have what you need?" When we do that, we take Paul's comment, "My gospel," to a whole nother level. Far from what Paul meant when he said, "My gospel." My gospel was a personal proclamation that the truth was in me. When others say, "Listen to my gospel today," it's listen to my version of the gospel. It's not what Paul said will profit us. You know, we have been blessed. Blessed of all people to hear and understand this powerful, life-changing message. We should be emptying ourselves every day to be filled every day. This is a life-changing message, not an opportunity to change or manipulate the message to fit our life. It's not what will work for us, it's what is meant for us. That's the vine. That's the dresser. Not my words. It's what it explains. We are to be what God called us. The ecclesia. The ecclesia of God. Those called, drawn out to join a collective effort to proclaim that perfect, authentic news. That's how you're going to be a light. And God says, "This is a great honor. Think about it before you try to manipulate it." You know, turn back to Isaiah 52. A messianic prophecy, but it also outlines an answer of how truth is spread and the honor that comes with it. Isaiah 52, verse 7. Isaiah 52, verse 7 says, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news." Not their own news. Not what people want to hear. But what Christ utters. "Who proclaim peace. Who bring glad tidings of good things. Who proclaim salvation. Who says to Zion, 'Your God reigns.' Your watchmen shall lift up their voices." Yeah, they're passionate because they know this is true. This is not their idea. They've seen it. They believe it. They're optimistic because of what it promises. They will lift up their voices, and with their voices they shall sing together, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord bring back Zion. Break forth in the joy. Be passionate. Sing together. Not Jews on one side, Gentiles on the other side, men over here, veterans in that corner. No. Sing together. What are we saying? What are they going to sing? Your waste places of Jerusalem. You do. The Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has made bare his holy arm. He has revealed his power, it says, in the eyes of all the nations. And all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. When Christ returns, they will see what Christ is promised to do. But what can they see right now if a people would abide in the vine? How bright a light would we possess if we continually abide in the vine? This good news is what we need to proclaim. Not pick and choose. But we know what we've been called to do. We see this honor. We should respect the vine dresser. We should respect the vine and be committed to deliver exactly what they give. The whole truth and nothing but the truth. Those who choose to do that, according to John 15, their life flourishes. They produce fruit. Their Father's glorified. Their joy is made full. It's abundant, spiritually speaking. Their fruit is a testimony of Christ in them. Brethren, we got to grasp the gravity contained in honor that's been extended to us. Not by chance, because God called you. We got to capture that vision in our hearts. We got to hold on to it. It's got to inspire us first if we're to motivate others. We can't be those dime a dozen coaches. We got to be that authentic coach who knows how to use this word and why it's important to use this word and motivate. Again, if this world is to hear, if this world is to witness Jesus Christ through our words, if they're going to witness it through our action, it has to be an important priority in our lives to remember it's not about me. It's not about how many people listen to me. It's about the message. Me, the messenger, can never overshadow the message. We got to get that through our heads. In fact, the Apostle Paul speaks of this, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Sake of time, I'm going to start reading. He's talking about he's traveling. Let's start in verse 12. He says, "Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel," no, not his own, not his own version. He says, "When I came to do what Christ told me to do, a door was opened to me by the Lord." Drop down to verse 14. "Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Through us that light shines forth. Through us it's made manifest. Not because of us." See, Christ is leading. Christ is opening. Christ is in him. It's his message. But he's using us. If we're the tool staying in that vine, something is being done. "For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. For we," verse 17, "are not as so many peddling." We're not out here trying to do this for false gain. We're not peddling the word of God, "but as of sincerity, but as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ." we anchor ourselves in the vine. It's about the message. It's about the one who gave us the message. We are only the ones who diffuse it. We express it. Galatians 1, verse 11. I'll just read it a second time. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor as I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul identifies the importance of giving glory and the proper recognition to the authority behind the work that he was to do, that the church is to do. Paul plainly states who opens these doors and who gives the direction to walk. You see, no matter how zealous Paul was, no matter the fame or attention he received, he knew who was in charge. See, Christ glorified the Father with his work, just like Paul glorified Christ in his work. Just like we must glorify Christ in our work, because it's him working in and through us. That's what Paul meant when he said, my gospel. It's what Christ is doing in me. It's personal. He loved them that much. He wanted to remind them, get back in the vine. You're split. We can't have camps of support that are split in a church, he says. God shows no partiality. We are one. We are one. So as we come to a conclusion of this series, not the sermon, don't get excited yet. I still got an hour. Everything we covered in this series is obvious that our connection to this gospel must be stronger than ever before, because that sacred trust has been placed on our shoulders. And we know that sacred trust comes with a responsibility, and it doesn't end. It will never end. It's part of who we are. This shouldn't intimidate us. Yes, it's hard. But if our heart remains connected to God, if we're grounded in Scripture, holding fast to that vine and humbly speak from the heart with no agenda of our own, God will help us. God will bless our efforts. You don't need a PhD. You don't need to have this extensive vocabulary, no Greek and Hebrew. But it is required to imitate the great teacher, Jesus Christ. And to imitate him, we have to know him. Because to know him is to know his word. Do we want to be in the dark? It's our choice. You see, this week, I reflected over the past few years. That might be why I'm so tired, because I didn't get no sleep. I reflected over this past few years and the experiences we had to endure. Think about the lessons that we learned during that pandemic that swept this earth. Now, I'm not talking about all the conspiracy theories. That's not even in my mind. What I'm talking about, the lesson, just down to the very essential lesson about how one person can infect a whole congregation when they're sick. It don't have to be COVID. It could be any type of disease. It could be any sickness. But you know what we should have learned from that? Each person has a personal responsibility to know themselves, to read their own symptoms, to be honest with those symptoms. What do I need if I'm not well? What do I need to do if something's going on? That shouldn't have caused us panic. That shouldn't have caused us to divide. That principle should have drawn us closer to the Word of God, because that's where we find out how to address these things. Being because we panicked, because we didn't pay attention to it, a greater disaster occurred than that of the virus itself. Why do I mention that? We're at the beginning stages of another pandemic that's sweeping this earth. Its name is abomination. And just like the previous pandemic, it's going to leave us desolate as a people if we're not carefully following the Word of God. Stop panicking. Return to the vine. Be pruned. There's not multiple ways. There's one way, which requires us to be personally responsible in reading our spiritual condition, honest with our symptoms, and seeking the help. We don't want that disaster to happen in our lives. That church in Rome was headed down there. The churches today are headed down there if we choose to do it ourselves, if we choose to panic, if we choose to do things according to our ways. I want us to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Now, Ephesians chapter 4 has been covered a lot over this last year. But I'm going to ask something of you. I want you to clear your mind of everything you've heard this year or in the past few months. I want us to look at it with fresh eyes. I want us to hear it with fresh ears concerning the gospel message that Jesus preached, the good news. What's being relayed here is connected to that news. You see, these words penned by Paul, they don't describe an initiative. They're not addressing some business plan that any man can manipulate. But what Paul is addressing here is a way of life, one that defines the identity of a saint of the Most High. And as we know, as students of this Bible, this entire word expresses the purpose of why we're here. God is creating family. So these words are a father talking to his children. They're penned for us to learn. They're not Paul's ideas. He's showing us how to be a functional family. Not a divided, but a functional family. So as I read this passage, I want you to think back to that quote, and I'll read it again from that book of Andrew Jukes. I want you to think of these words as we read this passage, where he says, "There is neither speech nor language, but in all we hear this wondrous tale. Christ is throughout the key to Scripture. He is the one great idea of the Bible. Know Christ, understand God's thoughts about Him. And then you will understand the Bible. We are in the dark because we know so little about Him." So let these words that I'm about to read you, let them sink into your heart. They're your Father talking to you, His child, the one He called to His vine. He's telling you the nutrients you need to be in the position He's called you to be. Chapter 4, verse 1. "I beseech you, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, have a walk worthy in which you were called. As you do this with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring, putting forth the effort to keep the unity of spirit in the bond of peace." It's not about your way. Learn what you're given. Use it. Those fruits are there to help you produce more fruit. Because he says in verse 4, there is only one body. There's only one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. There is only one vine, one vine dresser. Nowhere else can you get what you need. That's why Paul said, "I beseech you." Recognize that. Then in verse 11, he talks about roles that God brings, not to promote people, but to help. Because he first says, why would God do such thing? It's not to create competition. It's not to create camps in a congregation. It's for the equipping of the saints. They're equipping of the whole saints for the work of ministry, the service, for the edifying of the body of Christ. till we all come to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. That's the aim. That's the goal. Not to be the evangelist or the president of the United Church of God or a pastor in this congregation or an elder or a deacon. That's not your goal. Your goal is to do what God has placed upon you so that you can do a work of service to edify the body which you're a part of, that one body, so that you can help produce and grow in that unity of faith, so that you can understand the knowledge of the Son of God, that you're being looking and being made to understand that perfect man. That perfect man that's to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. A higher standard that you can't achieve unless you stay in this body. So that you can get away from what you once were, he says. He says that you can no longer be a child, tossed to and fro, which means ignorant to these things, falling for this, falling for that. He goes, I don't want you to be like that. I don't want this congregation to be this side of the room, that side of the room. You're to be edified in that unity, so you come together. Don't be tossed around like children by every wind of doctrine. Don't fall for the trickeries of men, as you once were. But do something else. Through this edification, through this desire, through what's being poured out to you through this vine, speak the truth in love, so you may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. Your fruit is coming to express Him. Your fruit is expressing things that glorify God, not yourself. For whom the whole body is joined and knit together by every joint supply, what the joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying itself in love. Not selfish pride, but outgoing love. No building up separating walls, but holding to the pure word. Those who love the truth, those who are willing to do the truth. Not try to manipulate it, make it easy on themselves. One of the greatest questions we hear out in the world today, those who are atheists, those who are deceived, or honestly, some who are weak in the faith. If there's a God, why is there so much suffering? This answers that question, if you know it or not. God doesn't cause the suffering. It happens when you choose to go outside the vine. It's that when you choose not to edify and seek unity. That's why it's vital that we grasp this powerful message in its purest form. There will always be suffering when man rejects God, when he refuses to take of the vine. To understand this message is to understand life. To understand this message is to understand who brings the joy, who wants to eradicate the suffering, who's supplying a way for it to go away, and who has a plan for it to be removed. What other message carries so much weight? What other message has so much significance than the words from our Father's heart? There's none. Why would we want to recreate a narrative? Why we want to create our own gospel than the perfect plan that God has outlined? So whenever we hear the name, the everlasting gospel, when we hear the gospel of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ Him crucified, the gospel of the kingdom of God, gospel of your salvation, gospel of peace, gospel of grace, and what we cover today, my gospel, we understand that it's perfectly complementary of each other. It's one authentic gospel, not many. It's coming from that one true vine. Now, as we wrap this series up, I want us to turn to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, I'll try to rush this. Romans chapter 10. Paul makes a powerful statement about calling on Christ, what it means to be true salvation. And he really makes a powerful question here. He presents it. Let's pick it up in verse 11. Romans 10, verse 11. For when the Scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But then he says, it's not just that simple. There is a way. And he starts identifying this vine and how it's going to be made available. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him whom they've not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? And then he goes on and reads that little section of Isaiah we read earlier. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. How beautiful are the feet of those who desire to stay in the vine. But Paul gave a great answer. It's a wonderful answer. But I want us to turn to Jude. The book of Jude that expresses how, who will do such thing. How it's going to be possible for such things to occur, especially in this end time. Jude, verse 3, says, Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you to exhort you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. I urge you, remember the vine. Remember the necessary pruning process. Verse 17. But you, my beloved, it says, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember where you came from. Remember what you've been taught. Remember its source. Drop down to verse 20. But you again, beloved, building yourself upon your most holy faith. Which means you have a work to do. You have a part to do. It's going to take the faith. Again, it's going to be a lot of people throwing accusations. There are going to be a lot of things out there distracting you. But remember, as you said, contend. Remember, build yourself on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, which means you better keep that relationship. You better use what God has given you and connect. Keep yourself in the love of God. Not the love of self, not your own ways, but the source that's giving you the fruit, the one that's pruning you. Keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Christ unto eternal life. How would they hear? How will people hear the authentic gospel when there's so much error out there? How can they call upon Jesus' name as God requires with so many corrupted ways presented out there? More importantly, how can we make sure we're not customizing or interjecting our own version, leading to confusion to others and to even ourselves? The only way it's possible is contending and holding fast to the purest form of that faith, of that vine. Are we willing to hold fast? Are we willing to be those who want to protect it with our own life? Protect it from corruption. Protect it from society. Protect it from Satan. Protect it from our own flawed human reasonings. Are we willing to contend earnestly for it to our last breath? Will we be the ones who faithfully carry that message exactly as it's been delivered to us? Brethren, as these evils of this world try to darken and try to destroy this precious gospel, this good news must envelop our lives. We must be embedded in that vine. It must be ingrained in our hearts and minds. What it's being delivered to us. It must become who we are. We must be a people willing to do our part to expose it to all those around us by how we live, not drawing them to us, but pointing them to Christ by the example. Let's not become weary. Let's don't give up. But let's be strengthened day by day by living and proclaiming the greatest news that was ever delivered to humanity. That's the gospel, the good news that Jesus preached.